Okay, tonight we're picking up on part five of The Grace of God, and we're covering the whole part now where we talk about what God's grace means to us. So far, we've covered it means that we've been justified freely. It means that we will be saved, and that's not just that we're not saved now. We are saved now, but we will be saved in the sense that Peter meant it when he was referring to the Gentiles that got saved. When he went over to Cornelius's house, and you know, it was the whole thing is he was defending what happened there, and he says, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as them. So that's why I put it on that level. Number three, it means that sin no longer has dominion over us. Number four, it means that God will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. Number five, that we've been accepted, redeemed, and forgiven according to his grace. Number six, it means that we have an everlasting consolation and good hope in the grace of God. And that's where I left off last time. Tonight we're going to pick up on part five, and it's number seven. It means that we always have help in the time of need, that we always have help in the time of need. This is taken out of Hebrews 4:16, and it makes the statement, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." People, we need to understand, we're talking about what grace means towards us. This is, you know, when it talks about us by faith, we're standing in the grace of God. This is what we're standing in. You know, we're standing in the fact that God's throne is a throne of grace. And that if we come boldly to his throne, we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And the condition he puts on this, which is really interesting, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And the only condition we see here is that we've got to come boldly to the throne of grace. We've got to come boldly to God. And the word "come" there is the word prosirkomai. And it means to approach, to come near, to visit, to worship. And we got to, you know, that's what God's seeking. He's seeking worshipers who will draw near to him. He's seeking those that will go after him. Amen. And God wants us to approach. He wants us to come near. And he wants us to do it. He wants us to do it boldly. Amen. To worship him boldly, to draw near and approach to him, his throne of grace, boldly. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, the word "boldly" there is the word "paresia." And that word "paresia," Steve, thank you very much. I just remembered that. You know what I'm talking about. The word "boldly" there is the word "paresia." And then from Thayer's definition, it means freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech. It means free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, and assurance. That's an awesome word. Now, in the Strong's, it translates it as all out spokenness, freedom to speak, and that certainly is bold. Somebody that has the freedom to say what's in their heart and what's on their mind, that's paresia. But it, because of that freedom in speaking and that unreservedness in speech, it provides us, especially with God, it provides us, and it demonstrates a free and fearless confidence. And it's a cheerful courage, it's a boldness and assurance. And so if we don't have, and get this if you can, if we don't have that fearlessness, that fearless confidence to come to the throne of grace to find help, okay, to find grace to help. If we don't have that cheerful courage or that assurance to come to him, you know, if we can't come boldly and freely to the throne of grace, it shows that we lack confidence in God being able to do anything for us. And we all know, I mean, every believer will stand back and say, yeah, God is faithful, God is true, God is, you know, whatever he promises, he does. God is, you know, he keeps his word. But they fail so often to come to the throne of grace and to do so boldly, to be outspoken. Amen. And you got to understand, grace empowers us. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. God defines his throne by his grace. And that word grace, again, it means graciousness is gratifying of manner or act. In other words, that the extension of grace, when you come into the presence of grace, it's something that is very gracious towards you in the sense of wanting to help, in the sense of helping out. And it defines a person's manner. It defines the way they act. All right. If they're gracious as a person, then the way they treat you is with kindness. They treat you with grace. The way they act towards you will always be in a manner that's going to be of goodwill. It's going to be a manner of favor. And that's coming out of Thayer's definition there. Goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. And God defines his throne in that sense, that his throne is the throne of goodwill. His throne is the throne of loving kindness and favor. And graciousness is gratifying. Amen. And we're to come boldly to his throne in order to obtain mercy. And that word obtain there is the word lambano, which, you know, it's the typical word throughout the New Testament for the word to receive. But it literally means to take or to get a hold of. Amen. So we're to come to that throne of grace to get a hold of his mercy, that we may get hold of his mercy, to take his mercy and find his grace. And the word mercy there is the word compassion. It's the word eleos in the Greek, and it means compassion, whether human or divine. But it's especially active. In other words, if somebody is showing compassion towards you, it's an active compassion. And Thayer defines it as mercy, as one word is mercy, but he goes on to expound on that, on mercy and what that means. He defines it as kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. In other words, that's what it means about being especially active, having compassion that's active, is that there's a desire to help. So when you come and you take your... to obtain mercy, you're not going out to get it in the sense of that you have to do something special to earn it. To obtain that mercy means to just take hold of it, to get a hold of it and take it for yourself. Amen. You're taking hold of that mercy that God defines his throne by. And then he goes on to say, and to find grace. And of course, the word find there is the word heurisko, and it means to find. There defines it as to come upon, to hit upon, to meet with. In other words, when you go to the throne of grace, you're going to meet with his grace. And then it goes on to explain it, to find out for oneself, to acquire, get, obtain, or procure. So we're going, when you go to the throne of grace, you're actually, that's what the grace gives you. That's what grace defines God by, is that you come in and you take hold of his mercy and his compassion to help you out. And then you go in and you procure that grace. When you go before him, you're there to procure that grace, to find it, to get a hold of it and obtain it for yourself, to acquire it for yourself. And then he goes on to say, to help. And see, that's why we're after these things. The mercy and grace of God is to help in the time of need. Now, we're already standing in the grace of God. We don't have to go far to hit the throne of grace because we're already in his grace. All we got to do is close our eyes and in the name of Jesus, come to the Father and say, Father, I'm asking you in Jesus' name to help me out. And be specific with him. Lord, I need help in this area. Be free to speak what your need is. Be free to seek out his help, all right, to do it with assurance and confidence that when you speak and you ask God to help you, that he will help you. Have that confidence that when you go to the throne of grace, that God will actually help you out. And so many believers, so many children of God, they go and they pray and they beg God to help them. They're trying to convince God to help them, when all they got to do is freely come to his throne, to freely and boldly and openly and speak freely at his throne, asking for help. And in the asking of it, if you do it in the confidence, now listen to me very carefully, If you go to ask God for help in something and you do it with the assurance and the confidence, all right, coming boldly, speaking freely, fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness and assurance. If you ask God in that bold assurance and in that fearless confidence, and you are confident and you have assurance when you ask him, that's faith in action, people. And so when you ask him in the name of Jesus for it, how can God say no? He won't say no. He's the throne of grace. His throne is defined by grace. You have been inundated in his grace. You are covered in his grace. You've been saved by grace. Grace is all around you. Amen. How can God turn you down and say no? He can't. He won't. I mean, that's how much he has the desire. He's joined with a desire to help us when we're afflicted or miserable or there's something going on in our lives that's a trial. He'll help you out. Amen. Now, obviously, things like James 1:4, you know, count it all faith, you know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, lacking nothing. Now, letting patience, you know, that you may be complete, entire, lacking nothing. But you got to understand the way you have patience, let patience have its perfect work, is you go through the process of the trial. And you do it in faith, believing that you're, first of all, you're an overcomer. Second of all, you've already prayed and asked God to help in this. You've asked him to deliver you from this and to give you the victory over this. And you're going at this in faith, believing that you have the victory over it. And see, that's confidence. That's assurance. When you stand back and you go, I have the victory over this, you're declaring with your mouth your confidence in the throne of grace, in the fact that God will help in the time of need. Amen. That he will help you. And you need to understand that. So it all kind of works together. And hopefully you get this, that these are nuances of faith, people. These are nuances that as you start beginning to understand these nuances, it causes your faith to excel. I mean, when I started realizing that showing confidence in God, showing, you know, assurance and courage, you know, that God was there, that God would help me no matter how I felt, you know, even in the face of the devil, you know, rampaging my mind with fear and unbelief and everything else, that when I made the declaration, you know what, devil, I am not listening to you. God is faithful. God, I believe with my heart that God will do exactly what he's promised. He says he will, and I believe that he will. And I'm not going to be afraid of this. I'm going to have some courage in this. And Father God, I have confidence that you're moving on my behalf. And I'm going to tell you something. There have been times when, man, it was almost immediate that the answer, that the solution came, that the healing came, whether it was healing or an answer to prayer. Man, I'm telling you, even just recently, I mean, there was something that was kind of the devil's trying to worry warp me about financially. And I just like, I'm so used to having, you know, financially being in that big cash flow where I have what I need so I'm not worried about anything that comes in that's needed. And it was hilarious because I just said, Father, I need your help with this. I don't know what to do with this. And you know what? When it came time to do it, he worked it out, man, in a way that just left me flush. I was just blown away. I mean, I was blown away. And I was excited about it. God, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. No matter where you're at in life, God still answers prayer. God is still faithful to his word. God is still somebody you can put confidence in because he is faithful. Amen? He's faithful to keep his word. And so when you go to him, when it said, you know, this is grace. Grace means that God will always help in the time of need. You always have help in the time of need. And so finding grace to what? Help. God's good will, his loving kindness, his favor will help in the time of need. And look at that word help is. It's that word boethia. We don't always see it being used, but it pops up, you know, and regularly in some verses where it's really a very powerful thing. Thayer defines it as help. Strong's defines it as aid. So God, God will He will bring aid in the time of need. There it says he'll bring help. I love what Vines says. He says help and succor. And help and succor. And succor, S-U-C-C-O-U-R, literally the definition of that is to help or relieve when in difficulty, want, or distress. To assist and deliver from suffering. That's what the actual word means in the dictionary. Isn't that amazing? So to just sit there and say help, you know, so many people have no idea what that help really involves. They think that, you know, God's going to make them able to suffer through this whole thing. When that's not what help means. Help means to relieve when in difficulty, want, or distress. Want means lack or distress. You know, and distress can be more than just physically, you know, lacking something. Distress could be that there is some kind of enmity that's coming against you to try and tear you down. That could, anything that's of the world that could be causing distress, God will help you and relieve you of that distress. Just go boldly to the throne of grace and ask him for the help. And he will help. He will bring that assist. He will bring that relief in that time of distress. And then to assist and deliver from suffering. In other words, it's not just some vague idea that God's going to kind of help you, you know, when you're in distress or when you're in lack or you're going through difficulties. No, man, he's going to deliver you from that. He's going to assist you in that process and set you free and bring you through victoriously over that. Amen. And I love that in time of need, that's actually one word. Time of need is one word. It's the word eukairos. And it means well-timed, opportune, seasonable, timely, or opportune. And you see that in Strong's, the word opportune is used, well-timed and opportune. And then Thayer also says timely and opportune. And what that means is that it's at the time of need that God will make sure that when he brings help, it'll be when you need it. Amen. Some people set a timeline for God that's not realistic when it comes to that. You just roll the care of that. God's going to get it to you in the time of need, man. I'm telling you, he'll take care of it. Now, I want to bring out a note that as I was studying this, I looked at this in the actual Greek. And in the actual Greek, if you look up there, you'll see in the verse, it says, grace to help in time of need. And that in that phrase, in time of need, in the Greek, it actually is rendered eis eukairos, eukairos boethia. So it's he puts in the way that he puts this help in the time of need, he's almost duplicating the help and the need. Okay? The way this really is phrased in the Greek, it's actually eis eukairos boethia. I finally got somewhat the pronunciation. And what that translate, if you translate that directly, it would be into well-timed help. Into well-timed help or opportune help. Into. In other words, God's grace to help into that opportune help, that succoring, that relief, that relieving, or that, you know, that assisting or delivering from the suffering. I thought that was really interesting when I looked at it because the way they transliterated it, you know, they interpreted it really is what they did. But when you look at it straight in the Greek, what God is doing is that what he's telling us is that you're going to find grace to help and it's going to bring you into. The word ice there means to or into. And then eukairos is well-timed or opportune help or succor. In other words, he's going to bring relief. It's well-timed relief. Or assistance. Isn't that cool? I love that because God is going to take you right into that. As you go to God in that boldness, his grace is going to take you right into that. And you can rest in that. You can walk away from that time with God. And you can walk away, go about your business, knowing that God's going to bring you right into that well-timed, opportune relief and assistance in your life. I thought that was really awesome. Anyway, amen. So that was number 7. Number 8. Sorry, let me go. Number 8, it means having all sufficiency and an abundance for every good work. Now, back in the day when, you know, the prosperity message was in its high, you know, in its highest peak, I would say, people used these passages to really talk about how God would make them wealthy, all right? And, you know, that this is what God will do for you, you know? And then they would also use it in reference to, you know, giving and receiving, that if you give, you know, the more you give, then God's going to bless you. And it became kind of a con, you know, to get people to give into their ministries and so on. But there's still truth to this, but there's this big caveat that nobody really ever talks about. And you need to catch this if you really want this. But God's grace, you got to understand this. This is out of 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. Let me just read the scripture and I'll get into it. But this I say, this is Paul talking. He says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Now you need to get a hold of that purposing in your heart. Now I made a decision a long time ago that I was going to pay my tithes. You know, are we required to pay tithes? People could argue for and against all they want. I made the decision that since I'm blessed with the blessings of Abraham, I'm going to do my part to support the house of God. And so I made the decision to pay my tithes. And so I pay my tithes to this day. I pay my tithes. And it was really cool is being able to give the way we do now through the link, you know, the online giving. I just set that to take out the money every payday. And it's just like clockwork. I don't even miss it. I just rejoice in it. I lay hold Malachi, thank you, baby. I lay hold of Malachi 3, you know, or 3 or 4, when it talks about God will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that there's not room enough to receive. He'll rebuke the devourer for your sake so that your fruit's not destroyed. Your vine won't fail to bear fruit for you in the field. All the nations will call you blessed and you'll be a delightful land, meaning you'll be a valuable and highly sought after land. And God has certainly kept that true. I mean, that covenant promise marks my life. God is constantly blessing. God is constantly, my fruit's not just sucked off by the devil. You know, my vines produce the intended fruit that they're meant to produce. Amen. And you know, the nations call me blessed and I'm a valuable land. I'm somebody that is highly valued. Amen. And I love that. I love that. God has blessed me in that manner. But that was my decision to do that. Amen. And see, but you got to understand, whether you pay your tithes or whether you just give, this grace has a condition to it. So let's get into this and so you understand it. Now, the more sparingly you sow, the more sparingly you'll reap. The more bountifully you sow, the more bountifully you'll reap. That's the law that Paul himself is quoting. And you need to understand this whole chapter was written around a promise that the Corinthian church made to put together an offering to send to Jerusalem because they were starving over there. They were in a famine at the time. And it had been a year and they still hadn't put together their offering yet. And so Paul said, hey, look, other churches heard about your commitment and they've already put together their offerings. They've already sent them. So lest we be ashamed because you guys didn't do this, and now all of a sudden you're going to have to do this compulsively, what we want you to do, I've sent on these men in advance with this letter to exhort you to start putting together your offering that you committed to for Jerusalem so that you can set the example. Now look at, he exhorted them to do that, but then he goes on to say, you know, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So in other words, your giving is acceptable to God only if two conditions apply. One, you've purposed in your heart to be a giver. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. And the word purposes there is the word proeremai. And it means to choose for oneself before another thing, to prefer. By implication, to propose or intend. There adds to purpose. So what, and I want to put that in there, is that that's probably the correct rendition of that word in this passage, is that you have to purpose this in your heart. And you can't do it because you have to, grudgingly. You can't complain. You can't grind about it. You can't, you know, wish you didn't have to do it. You know, I mean, there were times when I heard people, I've never heard any of you say this, but I've heard other people say, oh man, if I just didn't have to pay my tithes. You know, maybe paying your tithes is the only reason you still have a job. Did you think about that? You know, but in any case, I get off the subject here. I digress, as they say. But that made me forget where I was at. Oh, grudgingly. But when you make a decision, see, when I purposed in my heart to pay my tithes, I never complain about it. And it's not a small amount. I mean, I give a good size amount for my tithe, and I don't complain about it anymore. I'm not doing it because I feel like I have to. That's necessity. I don't complain about it. That's being begrudging. And I don't do it out of necessity because I have to. I have to give in order to receive from God. See, a lot of people who get conned into giving because they think that's the only way they're going to receive from God, that's foolishness. And you're going to see right now, well, shortly, you're going to see, it'll probably be in the next passage. I don't know. No, maybe a little bit further down. But you're going to see that God's grace extends out to us to help us become givers if we choose to be one. All right? So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful there is the word dotes in the Greek, and it means a giver. Vines, that's from Strong's. Vines defines it as to give. And then look at, he says, it is used in 2 Corinthians 9:7, which is what we're reading right now, of him who gives cheerfully, hilariously, and is therefore loved of God. Amen. Person who gives cheerfully or hilariously and is thereby loved of God. Now I've read other, I think the Amplified Bible actually adds in there prompt to give, somebody who's prompt to do it. A cheerful giver who is prompt in their giving. Amen. Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. I confused these two. Cheerful is the word hilaros, which means propitious, disposed to be gracious or merciful, or merry, which is hilarious. And then it also carries the subtle meaning of prompt or willing. So that's cheerful. That's why I got them confused. Prompt or willing. So a cheerful giver isn't just somebody who's happy to give. They're prompt and they're willing to give. If they have it, they'll give it. Now the word dotes for a giver, you know, it's referring to somebody who's cheerfully or hilariously willing to give, and God loves that person. God loves a person who is cheerful in their giving. Who is cheerful in their giving. You know, a long time ago I had to get rid of this concept of, oh, I have to write my tithe check. You know, and there was a time when I would write it after I started paying bills. And that's when you get in trouble, you know, that you don't do that. You pay your tithes first. And so, you know, I started writing my tithe check first, and then I did it and got it over with, you know, and I did it because, you know what, I made a commitment to this, and I'm not going to be, you know, I'm going to do this cheerfully. I'm going to do this, you know, in a sense, because I love God. Now, when I look at my email that comes through, that my email receipt that comes through for my giving, on the days that I get paid, and the first thing that gets paid on my payday is my tithe. I mean, it goes out automatically. And when I look at that, I'm cheerful because, you know what, I was able to give this. And Lord, it's just such a blessing. You know, it's a blessing because, you know, I'm in a place now where I don't miss it. And you know what, people, I'm going to tell you something. Make a decision. This God's not talking about becoming a tither here. He's talking about becoming a giver. So first of all, you need to become a giver. You know, and if giving is something that you're not regular at doing, if giving is not something that you do graciously and cheerfully, you've got to get your heart straightened out, because where you're at in life might be as a result of that condition, that you're not a cheerful giver. And God grinds against people like that. You know, you know, people that go to God all the time, gimme, 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 but they don't give to other people. You know, remember that guy that, you know, owed his master like enough that, you know, he could never pay it in 20 years. And his master, understanding that, just plainly forgave him the debt. And then he went out to one of his fellow slaves and he grabbed the guy, and the guy owed him what was tantamount like to 20 bucks. And he told him, give me what you owe me. And the guy said, I don't have it. Be patient and I'll pay you. And he didn't. He threw him into debtor's prison. And what did the master of that servant said? He goes, you know, I forgave you your debt and you couldn't forgive somebody else. And see, that's the whole thing. God is a giver. He gives to us. That's what grace means. He's a giver. He loves giving to us and blessing us. And because he loves giving to us and blessing us, he wants us to be those who love to give to other people. Now, some of you may not like hearing this, but you better listen. God wants a people that is cheerful in their giving. He wants a people, and listen to it. I'm going to throw a verse in that I'm not covering here, but he wants a people who are rich in good works. He wants a people that are, you know, they have giving projects. They have things that they're doing that they want to be givers. Amen. God loves a cheerful giver. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, and look at what he says here. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. See, when we make that commitment to sow bountifully, and sowing bountifully is not defined by quantity. Sowing bountifully is defined by quality. It's what you've purposed in your heart that you can do. And if you purpose, if you can give 20 bucks and purpose to do that and give it, and that's all you really have to give, that's giving, that's sowing bountifully. Do you understand that? That's sowing bountifully. But when you can sow and you're cheap in your sowing, you're cheap in your giving, that's sowing sparingly and you'll reap sparingly. And see, those are the kind of people that, you know, they're the ones that are like the children of Israel out in the wilderness. God will take care of their basic needs because they're his kids, but he can't really do more for them because they're so stingy and cheap. They don't emulate their father at all. I know this is strong, but you'll be okay. You'll live through it, all right? And so going on down here, and God is able, thank you, Evan, that's encouraging. And God is able to make able, that word able there is the word dunamis, which means powerful or capable. God is powerful and capable to make all grace abound. Now, the word there is make abound is one word. Grace is kind of thrown in the middle of that. Make abound. And that word make abound there is the word parasuo, which means to superabound in quantity or quality, to be in excess, to be superfluous. In other words, overflowing and excessively unnecessary. There are some things that I have in my life some areas in my life where I'm overflowing excessively. And I'm looking, you know, for God what to do with this, you know. And some of it God says, no, that's yours. You're going to need it. Take, you know, keep it. And I'm like, okay, I'm fine with that. And then some of it, God has said, you know, this, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And he tells me, amen, to be in excess, to be superfluous, to make abound. What's he going to make abound? All grace. The word all there is the word pos, which means all, any, every, and the whole, okay? All grace, his graciousness, his goodwill, his loving kindness, and his favor. See, the moment we decide to become cheerful givers. Now, let me tell you something, guys. You can practice becoming a cheerful giver at home. To be a cheerful giver at home, you can practice that at home. If you have another person living in your house, you can practice being a cheerful giver. God will show you how to do it. You know, you'll become somebody that you're open and you just give and you just be open to blessing people and to just being a blessing to people, to do things for people, to help them out. They have a need, to meet that need. You just practice it. Do it with your family. Do it with your kids. You know, practice it at home. And as you start practicing, what happens is that you start seeing fruit coming from it, because God doesn't, it starts with your family, and it'll grow out from there, and it should grow out from there, but it's starting in your family, and God's seeing that you're trying, you're learning, and as you're trying and you're learning, God will then begin to cause that grace to superabound back to you. And then as it superabounds back to you, make provision from that superabundance. Make provision to extend it outside of your home, to extend it out to others. Look for opportunities for other people that may be in need to help them with a need. As small as it might be, you'd be shocked at how God will do that. It starts with the small. Look at the woman with that two pennies. And you know, it was at the end of a service and they were in the temple and they, you know, the rich were going in and throwing their, you know, their bags of money and into the treasury. And, you know, this little old lady walked in and dropped two mites in. And Jesus pointed at her to his disciples and said, you know, she gave more than all of them. And they looked at him and said, you're crazy. And he goes, no. They gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her need. Think about that. She gave out of her need. And so he said she gave more than all of them. So her giving was in a bountiful way that was beyond even what the others had been giving. Do you think God just let that go and nothing happened on her behalf? I do not think so, especially when Jesus pointed it out. I'm going to tell you something. She probably had her needs met for the rest of her life. God probably took care of her for that. Simple act. Sometimes it's just a simple act and you don't even recognize the consequences of those simple acts and what they reap for you on the other end. That can go good or bad. If you're sparing, sparing. If you're bountiful, it's bountiful. If it's negative, positive, yay, that's good. Amen. But he says, and he'll make his grace abound towards you that you always... And that word always there is the word pantote, which means every when and at all times. How would you like to be in a state that at all times you have sufficiency in all things? And that word sufficiency there is the word autarkia. And there defines it as a perfect condition of life. God's promising you a perfect condition of life. I'm telling you right now, I'm living it for myself. You know? Perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. Sufficiency of the necessities of life. A mind contented with its lot. And then contentment. But it doesn't just mean that contentment. It comes, autarkia carries the meaning of self-satisfaction. That you are satisfied in yourself with everything that you have, not in the sense that you're just being content. See, Paul talks about being content when he's being abased and content being content when he's abounding. Amen? And that's the kind of contentment that we all need to learn. Because right now, some of you may be lacking. And you got to find your contentment where you're at now until God is able to start moving that flow into your life. Amen? See, it's like planting a crop. I mean, if you're only planting two seeds or three seeds, you're going to get three stalks of something. How long is that going to last? But giving goes way beyond just giving money or giving clothes or giving. Giving is a mindset, people. It's what you're giving all the time. If you're giving energy for somebody else, you're going to get energy back. You're going to abound in it. If you're giving love, you're going to get love back. You'll abound in it. I mean, you're going to get persecution whether you like it or not. But you've been promised that you can overcome that persecution based on Romans 8:35 through 37. Now, sufficiency. That sufficiency is that you don't need aid or support. You're sufficient. You know, I mean, I have everything I need. I have, you know, as a matter of fact, we were talking just last night and my son goes, man, I don't even know what to get you for Christmas. You got everything I'd get you. And he goes, if you need anything, you just get it for yourself. And I started laughing and I'm like, I don't know what to say to that. Amen. You know, but it's one of those things. You'll end up there if you guys will follow this. I'm saying it. I'm telling you. Amen. And so he goes on to say, always having all sufficiency, all sufficiency in all things, all the whole. Amen. May have an abundance. And that word abundance there is the same word. It's the same word as that make abound. It's parasuo, to abound, to overflow, to be abundantly furnished with, to have in abundance, to abound in a thing, to be in affluence, to be in affluence. In other words, you will have an abundant abundance for every good work, for every good work. And that word for there, I didn't underline it, but that word for is the word eis. You know, typically I would think it was prose or something else, you know, it would be towards a good work. But no, that abundance into, eis means to or into, indicating the point reached or entered of place, time, or purpose. In other words, God will cause you to have such abundance, have such a sufficiency in your life that you'll all of a sudden have an abundance. You'll have this thing sitting over here as an abundance that you can use to give out from. God, and that's coming from God making grace abound towards you so that you always have all sufficiency. And that abundance, that you may have an abundance into every good work. Into every, each and every good work. That's what that word every kind of means, is each and every. And good is, of course, agathos, which means good in any sense. And work is ergon, which could be an act, but it could also be something that you have to apply yourself to. I have a little giving project that I'm working on right now. And in that giving project, it requires me doing things. I have to purchase some things. I have to put things together. I have to set up, you know, to provide for the things to be given out. And I love doing that, but it's work. It requires some work, you know. I may not be able to get out and meet the people, but I know people that are doing that. And so I supply out of what I have in order to be able to do that. And that's my joy. It's my joy to do that. And the person doing the act of giving, or the people that do the act of giving, they, you know, they're blessed because they're actually getting it to the people. So we all incur blessing out of that. Isn't that kind of cool? Amen. So it means, the grace of God means that you will have all sufficiency in all times, in all things. You'll always have all sufficiency in all things, and that you'll have an abundance for every good work. But there's a caveat to this. Now, caveat means, you know, there's the thing that's the craw, that's in your craw, that you got to deal with. There's a condition, is that you got a purpose to do this in your heart, to become a cheerful giver. And then you got to start sowing. And your sowing at this moment may not look like much, but if you're sowing what you, based on what you have and you can do, see, it's not accepted according to what a man doesn't have. It's accepted according to what a man does have. And if you have something or some things to give, or a little bit to give here and there, that you may not realize, God may be looking at that as you sowing bountifully. You know, you just got to be purposed in your heart to do it. And as you do that, then this cycle begins to happen on your behalf. Until you are sufficient in all things. Until you have an abundance for every good work. And you're going to be looking, going around looking for some place to dump some of that abundance so that you can get it out and give it to others. Amen. Pray, do it prayerfully, because you don't want to waste your seed. Amen. So that's number 8. Number 9. The grace of God in our lives means that God's strength will be made perfect in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Now this is God talking to Paul, and this is what Paul is recounting back. This is what he, God, or Jesus said to him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then what is Paul's response to that? He says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, this is a pretty strong statement here. But Jesus, or God, says to him, the grace of God says to him and is saying to us, and the reason Paul writes this is for all of us to take advantage of this. My grace is sufficient for you. God is telling each and every one of us, my grace is sufficient for you. And that grace, remember, that grace means his graciousness, his goodwill, his loving kindness, his favor, his throne of grace, his willingness to help in the time of need. That's, you could also define that being part of his grace as his willingness to help in the time of need. God is willing to provide, to give help in the time of need. Amen. And you don't earn it. You ask for it. You ask for it in confidence. You go before him and you pray, you worship, but you go before him and you ask in confidence. Putting confidence and assurance, being assured in your heart that, you know what, God will do this. I don't have to carry the burden of this. God will take care of this. And he goes on to say, my grace is sufficient. Now, this is the typical word for sufficient in the Greek. It's the word archaeo. And the other one that I just showed you, the one that we just talked about, where it's talking about sufficiency, is autarkia, which is a noun, but it means self-sufficient. Here, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. And that word sufficient there is the word archaeo, which Strong's defines it as properly to ward off, by implication to avail, figuratively to be satisfactory. My grace is enough to drive off whatever's trying to harm you. It's enough to give you the victory, to cause you to avail, to figuratively to be satisfactory for you, to make things satisfactory in your life. Thayer defines that word archaeo as to be possessed of unfailing strength, to be strong, to suffice, to be enough, to defend, to ward off, to be satisfied, and to be contented. My grace is sufficient. It is enough to ward off, to make you contented, to defend you, and to cause you to be possessed of unfailing strength. He said, and I know Thayer is, when he wrote that definition of to be possessed of unfailing strength, he's thinking specifically, he's referring specifically to here, 2 Corinthians 12:9, because he goes on to say, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. But you need to understand that God's grace is sufficient. It's his goodwill, his goodness, his goodwill, his loving kindness, his willingness to help is more than sufficient for you. It's enough. It's enough. To be enough is one of those definitions. It's enough for you. It's your strength. It's ability to it'll be able to help defend you, to ward off whatever's coming against you, for you to be satisfied and end up being contented. That's a very powerful statement. My grace is sufficient for you. It's more than enough. That's what it's saying. My grace is more than enough. It's more than strong enough. It's more than capable enough to avail, to overcome, to drive off. Amen? That's a powerful statement in and of itself. And then he goes on to say, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And the word strength there, a lot of people, and typically in the New Testament, when you see the word strength, it's usually another word, ischuo, I-S-C-U-O-U-A-C-U. It's I-S-C-H-U-O, ischuo. And I don't know how to pronounce it really, but that's close enough. But it's typically the word strength. Here, the word strength is the word dunamis. And what they should have wrote there is, my power is made perfect in weakness. My power. You know, it there defines it as force, specifically miraculous power. Amen. Thayer defines it as strength, power, ability, inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. So when God is saying my strength, my power, it's talking about the power that resides in God. His strength, his power, his ability. You know, the power that resides in him by virtue of its nature. God's nature is light. God's nature is power. He's the creator, the kratos, the creative power of all things. Amen? And he's saying, my power is made perfect in weakness. And the word perfect there is the word teleio. And it means to complete, to accomplish or consummate in character. In just based on the web, Webster's Dictionary, rather. Consummate means to finish by completing what was intended. So when he says, my power is made perfect, he's saying my power is made consummate. Because that's one of the main meanings of that word, is consummate. And that word consummate means to finish by completing what was intended. Now, I know that in Strong's, it puts in parentheses in character, but that's just in parentheses. You got to understand that he's thinking that's what that consummation is referring to as character. And I certainly agree with that. But when God's talking about his strength is being made perfect in my weakness, and then Paul like says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That can't be talking about my character. It can't be talking about Paul's character. It's talking about being consummate. In other words, it brings to completion what's needed to make you capable of something. And what are you needing to be capable of? Is to overcome, to be strong in the face of weakness. That weakness needs to be fixed. And that's what power, what God's power does, is it fixes that weakness. Now, the word weakness is the same word as that word infirmities in there, and it's the word asthenia. And that word asthenia means feebleness of body or mind. Specifically, that's the meaning of the word. Feebleness of body or mind. By implication, malady, which could be some type of physical malady. But it can also mean moral frailty. Somebody's weak morally, okay? But Paul's not morally weak. I mean, I wouldn't dare try to assign that to him. He's not referring to his frail morality here. If anything, he's referring to his feebleness of body. He's referring to whatever he's going through. Now, we know for a fact that part of what he talks about in this passage, as you read through this passage in 2 Corinthians 12, he's talking about that Satan gave him a thorn in the flesh to buffet him. And that thorn in the flesh was causing him a lot of problems. And it was exposing his weakness that he didn't know what to do to overcome that thing. And God told him, Paul prayed three times to God that thing be removed from him. And God said, my grace is more than sufficient for you. My power is made perfect. It's made consummate in your weakness, in your inability to get the victory over that or to drive that thing out. He said, my power is made perfect in that. It's consummated in that. In other words, you can't stay weak when the power of God is upon you. And that's what Paul's declaring in the next sentence. He says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, my asthenia, my feebleness, whether it's my inability to ward off, you know, my enemies or to get victory or to overcome sickness or whatever it is I'm facing. He said, I'd rather boast in my infirmities, my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And of course, that word power is that word dunamis. Amen. It's that miraculous power that it may rest on me or rest upon me. I mean, come on, people. The grace of God is what causes the power of God to rest upon us. And that word rest there is the word episkeneo. And it means to tent upon, to abide with. There defines it as to fix a tent or habitation on. In other words, that power is like a house around you. It's like a tent or a habitation around you. You're inundated with it. It's not just in you, it's upon you. And that's what the word upon means there. You know, superimposition of over or upon. And that word rest going on, it means to fix a tent or habitation on. And it's of the, and then there refers directly to this verse, and he says, of the power of Christ descending upon one, working with him, and giving him help. That's kind of how he interprets that verse. I like that interpretation. Paul's saying, I'll boast in my infirmities. Why? Because my confidence is in the power of God coming upon me and helping me, giving me help, working with me to give me help. And, you know, they just couldn't stop that guy there. I mean, until there came a time when Paul said, you know what, I'm pretty much done here. And, you know, and he said, I'm going to be leaving, so I'll see you guys. And, you know, and it, I don't know how long after that, because after he wrote that last letter, because, you know, we know that at the end of Book of Acts, he dwelt a whole two more years in that rented house ministering to anybody who came to him. You know, he couldn't leave the house. He was stuck there. You know, I mean, he had a centurion that was there with him, and that guy heard him preach and minister to people all the time. And Paul, you know, Paul just continued, and God would bring people with food and necessities, and he was taken care of for a whole two years. I mean, somebody was paying the rent. He wasn't. He couldn't do anything. He was stuck in, he was under house arrest. So somebody was paying the rent. God was taking care of him. You know, so we don't know how much more time after that he went on before he was actually martyred. You know, but that's where Luke finishes the book of Acts, is right at the end of that. It's kind of cool. Amen. But that's the grace of God, is that you have the power of God available on you. If, you know, if you would just recognize that because of his grace, his strength, his power is made consummate. It's brought to fruition, and it's the whole point of his power is to take that weakness and to convert it to strength, to turn it from weakness to strength, not to amplify and baby the weakness and help you just kind of, you know, flounder with that weakness. It's to overcome and make complete what was lacking in that weakness. That's the grace of God, people. And then you think of Ephesians 3:20, which says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us." I mean, when you are walking in the grace of God and you are rejoicing, you're boasting in weaknesses, and you're expecting the power of Christ to rest on you, that power is active. Can you imagine what you can accomplish by speaking or doing or thinking? Thinking and speaking, you can't even begin to tap that power in its full capabilities. None of us can. Amen. And it's resting upon you. When you're in the grace of God, and the grace of God is active in your life, that power is resting upon you. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm going to stop here, and we'll pick up next week.